Hello, everyone. Welcome to the preaching of the cross. And if you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me to the first book of Kings, chapter 2. And we're going to start here in verse 28. Read to the end of the chapter. First Kings, chapter 2, verse 28, it says, "Then tidings came to Joab, for Joab had turned after Adonijah, though he turned not after Absalom. And Joab fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord, and caught hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told King Solomon that Joab was fled unto the tabernacle of the Lord. And behold, he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, Go, fall upon him. And Benaiah came to the tabernacle of the Lord and said unto him, Thus saith the king, Come forth. And he said, Nay, but I will die here. And Benaiah brought the king word again, saying, Thus saith Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said unto him, Do as he hath said, and fall upon him and bury him, that he may take away the innocent blood which Joab shed from me and from the house of my father. And the Lord shall return upon his blood upon his own head, who fell upon two men more righteous and better than he, and he slew them with the sword, my father David, not knowing thereof, to wit, Abner the son of Ner, captain of the host of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, captain of the host of Judah. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his seed forever, but upon David and upon his seed and upon his house and upon his throne there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaiah the son of Jehoiada went up and fell upon him and slew him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaiah the son of Jehoiada in his room over the host, and Zadok the priest did the king put in the room of Abiathar. And the king sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee a house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither. For it shall be that on the day thou goest out, and passest over the brook of Kidron, thou shalt surely know for certain that thou shalt surely die, thy blood shall be upon thy own head. And Shimei said unto the king, Thy saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years that the two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, Behold, thy servants be in Gath. And Shimei rose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and was come again. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, Did I not make thee to swear by the Lord? And protested unto thee, saying, Know for certain on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad any whither that thou shalt surely die? And thou saidest unto me, Thy word that I have heard is good. Why then hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord, and the commandment that I have charged thee with? And the king said moreover to Shimei, Thou knowest all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, and that thou didst did to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thy own head. And the king Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your precious word. Lord, we just ask for the power of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us preach and help us believe. Lord God, help us preach and help us believe. That once again, Lord, our faith would not be in ourselves. Lord, it would not be put our salvation in the hands of men. But Lord, that we would put it placed directly into you. And hard to find words, Lord, to describe what that even means. But we know is we need your help to believe. You called us, Lord. You called us out of the wilderness. You've called us out of the doom, Lord, and the works of our own hands. That, Lord, you've called us to believe. Lord, we just ask that you continue to do your great work in us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So two really powerful stories here concerning here. As Solomon is beginning to take the reins of the kingdom over, he's establishing the kingdom in righteousness. And for us, we don't really know what that means. But the stories in the Word of God help us try to at least understand what it means. And all it is that the Solomon is just driving away the false. He's driving away that which appears to be faith but is not faith at all. He's trying to refine the faith directly and exclusively into Jesus Christ and Him crucified. His very appearance as King of Israel is one that is going to execute judgment, not a power of His own will, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. That these stories show us the work of our own flesh. They show us the work of man. They show us the path that the people of God have gone down since the beginning of time. They show us, they foreshadow to us almost prophetically what we will do, where will we go if left unto our own devices and our own means. And the moment in time where we believe that we've got it down, the moment in time that we believe that our own mental experiences and wit and things that the world around us holds dear, the moment we trust in ourselves, we follow the same path as both Joab and Shemaiah. And the Holy Spirit has always, the Word of God is always a warning to the believer. The problem with the Bible today is that it's read as not a warning anymore. It's read as simply a family-friendly thing to get around. But you cannot deny, if you read the Word of God, that the Lord, exclusively in the Old Testament, the things that were said, the things that were done, the judgment that fell upon men, were to show us something that is going to take place in our own life and against our own soul. If we do not completely just rely upon the Lord to show us the cross, the moment we begin, it's us. The moment it's up to us, the moment we feel that we have a role to play in it, we do exactly what these men do. We go about our own ways, our own means. We believe what we do is right. And in the end, I believe these stories dictate the loss of the soul. I believe the men were cut down and their soul was lost because their faith had become in themselves. And to us, we would look at these and these executions and would think that these are harsh and we no longer fall under such things. Yes, physically we do not, but spiritually it's still the same. The Lord has not changed. The verdict upon the man's sin and him left to his own sins and trespasses, he dies unrighteous. He has not fulfilled the covenant that was required by God, which is to simply believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ was there to give salvation to all men and all women. But unfortunately, that doesn't mean everybody is saved. People have to believe. They have to yield to the teaching and the preaching of the Holy Spirit. They have to be able to allow the Lord to come in. But what happens is pride comes in, self-righteousness comes into the people, and the fight begins. And we're all right here in the midst of it, battling against not something that we can outwit. We're not battling something that we can ever seek to control. We do not have the power, but the Holy Spirit does. He has gotten people to heaven before our time. He has saved souls. And we must put our trust in Him. And we must trust in the Lord that to show us again faith in what Christ has done at the cross. We must not sit here and say we've mastered it. We must not sit here and say we've got it together, but we must be as we were in the beginning, that this message is not known. And we must learn it. We must ask the Lord to reveal it to us. And we must be confident that He will. Because your sin that you have done, the crimes that you've done on this earth, whatever you have done at this point right now, is not forfeited you from the eternal glory of God. What will forfeit it is when the day you say, I understand. The day you say that you get it. The day you say that I have gotten this down is the day you will move on to something else other than simple faith. And this is what the stories are about. They are to guard us, to teach us to once again corral the wayward sheep back to the resting pen of faith in what Christ has done on the cross. Now, we'll start with Joab, the very first story. And Joab was once a great man, fought with David, won many wars with David, did a lot of great things with David. We found that when Adonijah rose to power, that Joab turned away from David and joined basically the revolution, if you will, of Adonijah, more like a revolt. And in doing so, we found that Joab's crimes remained, and the things that he did to Amasa and Abner, that the Lord doesn't forget about it. And what we understand, the thing I want to get out of this chapter and want to teach is the point of what does Joab do? Because to the first glance, Joab looks like he does something consecrated. It looks like he's done something very, maybe you would say that with a lot of zeal and a love for God, he runs and he grabs the horns of the altar. And it would seem that this is pretty noble. And I've read a lot of commentaries, and many of them are saying that this was a noble act. He wanted to die by the altar of his God. And we look at the first pass and we think this is something that is very noble. But I'm here to preach to you today to say, no, it's not. I'm here to say to you today that Joab completely missed it. And I believe if we take a look and we look at the altar and we look at just what is going on here, you'll find that all this is an act of his own flesh. All this is some sick religious zeal, him believing that if he does this, he'll be given the salvation. But really, all that Joab wants is the salvation of men. And that is what all religious acts do. They all want the people around them to praise them and act as if they are righteous. But we'll find out as Solomon gives the verdict back towards him to slay him at the altar, what Solomon is saying to Benaiah is that what he has done is meaningless. He if he wants to die at the altar, then kill him at the altar, because he's dead either way. So let's walk this through. We see that the altar, obviously the altar and being close to the altar, the physical altar had no power. The altar was just simply the place where the sacrifice, the spotless lamb or the spotless dove or the spotless goat or the spotless bullock was laid upon the altar to be sacrificed. So when you think about it, that altar had no more power than if you found the actual beams that Christ was crucified on. You grabbing hold of those beams is not going to do anything for you. The religious community may go, oh, that's a great thing to do. But unto God, it's meaningless. The smell, the aroma was when the sacrifice was laid upon the altar, meaning that sacrifice was consumed in death. And in consumed in death, it was consumed in the wrath of God. And therefore, it had given the right, it had given the freedom of the one that brought that offering to the altar to walk away justified. It was as if when that man placed his hand upon the brow of the lamb at the door of the tabernacle, in the mind of God, the sinner and the lamb had become one. They had both died together, and it was the lamb that faced the fire. It was the lamb that faced the wrath of God. It was the lamb that tasted the death sentence of God, the judgment of God, and therefore that person at that altar, that tabernacle, turned their back, and there was nothing at that point. They were in a covenant with God. They were established by faith in their sacrifice. They were saved, and there was nothing that they can do to enhance it, increase it, and it couldn't be decreased by their own works of their own hands. It was simply a covenant based upon faith. So when Joab's grabbing the horns of the altar, it's not an act that he is actually believing that. Well, he might believe it, but it's not an act that God is even going to recognize. Because first of all, that's not what the altar was for. It was never for men to grab the horns of it and cry out to God. In fact, if Joab was found at the tabernacle door with the sacrifice and him there with a lamb, we might have then had evidence to say, well, in the end, he believed. And even though he may not escape the judgment of his crimes, it would show forth that he had faith. But what we find here is we don't find Joab with a sacrifice. We don't find Joab with a mediator. We find Joab believing that his own physical presence could go to the altar and grab the altar. And keep in mind that in the chapter before, Adonijah does the exact same thing. And Adonijah is given the freedom of Solomon to live another day. But it doesn't take long, and Adonijah finally goes back to his old roots, and he tries to take over the throne in his own malicious attempt, and is cut and is eventually killed. And we see that Joab really wanted what Adonijah got. Joab doesn't really want the salvation of God. He wants the salvation of men. And that is exactly what the church is preaching today. It's not a salvation unto God. It is a salvation unto men. It is a salvation that a man can give, which is simply the praise. It is simply the gross reward of popularity. And human praise on the back. And you find here, the scary thing about it is what scares to me is that when I first read this story, I would have thought that Joab is making an appeal unto God. And then it takes time because I'm like all of us, I'm just dumb. It just doesn't come. It just doesn't come right away. And as I read it and I go back and I read Leviticus and I studied Leviticus again, I looked at it. Where was this even declared by God as an act of submission unto him? Where was it ever a cry unto the mercy of the Lord? It's not. And so what we have is man has basically believed that his own religious attempt outside of the word of God will somehow be respected by God. And we find that the word of God teaches us, no, it won't. It doesn't matter what your denomination say. It doesn't matter what your family says. It doesn't matter what any human being says. If you move outside of faith in the sacrifice, if you don't have a sacrifice, and if that sacrifice that you're giving over to God is your own life and your own work on earth, if the sacrifice you're giving is your time spent giving unto the church, if that's what you raise before God, you're going to die like Solomon did right by the altar. He's basically a man cut down by nothing more than a physical object. The teaching here is to show forth that without the sacrifice, there is no absolvement of sin. Without the blood sacrifice, the crimes remain. Without the sacrifice, the guilt remains. So the scripture always points the believer, the person reading it, to the sacrifice of Christ. It was there in his death is the life for humanity. He just simply needs to believe. We find that Joab testifies and shows forth a prophetic view of what Israel would do during the times of Christ. After Christ was crucified and the entire Levitical ceremonial system at that point was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in entirety. Therefore, it had to stop. Because to continue and continue the sacrifices out past the crucifixion of Christ would mean that the cross never fulfilled it. So it was a total abomination for Israel to continue in the works of the altar and the ceremony and to continue the Levitical sacrificial system. It was an absolute abomination unto God for them to do it after the Christ was crucified. So when Christ died on the cross, the priests were to shed their robes. It was done. There was no more a need for the tabernacle. There was no more a need for the altar. There was no more need for sacrifice, any single physical living thing. So what you find here is that this picture of Joab was written centuries before the coming of Christ, but yet it depicted what Israel would look at in its days after the death of Christ. And Israel disregarded Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. And they disregarded. They believed he was just another man that died. And they went back to the altar. And guess what happened to Israel? They were cut down at their own altar. Death has reigned over the nation of Israel as they still cling to an altar and never have believed in what Christ did upon the cross. And man always gravitates to a physical altar. He gravitates to a physical thing. He's always so filled with idolatry because it allows him to worship himself. Idolatry allows him to be doing something and achieving something and going to something. And as long as he has a physical object, he believes that there's power, that object is around him. I mean, you only have to look at the what people have done with just the simplicity of the cross. The cross holds no power. Having a cross around has no power. And churches are filled with crosses on their churches, but yet inside, there's no faith in the very thing that's placed on the outside. You see, it has to be about the death. It has to be the sacrifice. The altar has no power. It was the sacrifice that has power. And where you find a man at an altar and no sacrifice, you find death. Joab found death at the very altar that should have saved him. This should scare every Christian who declares themselves as a Christian. Because I believe that the picture of Joab clinging to the altar and dying right by the altar is also a foreshadowing of the church of our last days, which you don't have to be you don't have to open your eyes very wide to see what I'm talking about. You have the altar everywhere, but what you do not have is the death of Jesus Christ. You do not have the sacrifice as that and that alone in which to believe. You find churches indicted with law and completely indoctrinating their people to do things exactly what Joab did. It's scary to believe that all the things that God did through Joab, but we find that he was just like us. There were times where the Spirit moved through him. There was times when he operated under his own flesh and will. And we find at the very end of it all, when it all came down at the end of the day, the true heart of Joab was shown. He ran to an altar with nothing in it but his own hands. He ran and clung to the altar and nothing to give on, nothing of the sacrifice that God demanded. He threw his own self at the very altar. And what's really funny is that Benaniah is even, the guy that's been sent to execute him, is even himself confused. And he's like, just like us, Benaniah looks at the this religious zeal of Joab clinging to the altar, and he's like, whoa, man, maybe there's something here. And he has to go back to Solomon. He's like, I got to tell you something here, Solomon. This guy's clinging to the altar. He says he's going to die at the altar. And I think Benaniah was saying, like, I think this is off limits. We shouldn't be just killing this guy right here when he's right by the altar. And Solomon says something very beautiful. Verse 31. The king said unto him, do as he hath asked and said, fall upon him, bury him. So he's like, I don't care where he's at. I don't care if he's sitting by the altar. I don't care if he's hanging on the altar. If that's where he wants to die, then kill him there. It was so rigid and cold, yet beautifully honest. Because Solomon's saying, so what? And it's the Holy Spirit saying the very thing to the church of our time. So what? So what, you've done this? So who cares you dunked 100 people in water in a month? Who cares all these things that you boast about? You don't even have the thing that God requires. The scary thing about it is Christians will die. And they said, as Jesus said, and Jesus himself said that, they will say, didn't we do these things? Weren't we there? And Jesus said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. This is what Solomon is saying. I never knew this man. This is the thing about it, is that he's saying, I doesn't matter. The man in my eyes is wicked and he needs to die. And this is how Christ will view all so many that call upon his name. All so many that say they're a believer and followers of Christ. And for them to hear those words, that's got to be the worst thing you could ever hear, is depart from me, you work of it. I never knew you. You're near my altar, but you don't even believe in what died upon the altar. Jesus would say many would find the straight gate, but very few would enter therein. So many would get to the straight gate, but very few would find the way therein. Joab's at the straight gate, right? He's essentially at the altar. Yet he's as far away from it as he could ever be. He's physically near something. But spiritually speaking, we have to understand salvation is spiritual. And God is not mocked. And if your faith is not in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, you have no unity with the Lord. You have no covenant. What is your covenant established upon? How would a righteous God look upon you and absolve you of all the wrongdoing and crime? Basically, what has happened to Joab is now on his own. There is no blood to mitigate for him. There's no blood to mediate. It's just him. And his presence next to the physical altar, well, we know exactly what value it shows. The word of God is teaching us. Who cares? Fall upon him. Bury him. Throw him in the wilderness by his house. Cast it away. I find it chilling. If I could find human words to describe this, it's just chilling when I think about it. Because I don't know if I would have thought. I think I would have been like Benaniah. I think like all of us, I would have looked at that act in that day and gosh, man, that man's, he's really calling upon the mercy of God. He's gone to the altar. He's clinging to the altar. And this is the real truth, is you think you know God and you think you know anything about what his word says. And it's that Holy Spirit that comes by and you find out I've been in the dark the whole time. We find that Joab turned to his flesh and believed in the work of his own hands over that of the work of the sacrifice of Christ to come. And so there was no reverence, there was no respect unto what Joab did, and there will be no respect unto what you do. God does not respect you as a person. He does not respect you as a human being. He has no respect for you as the life you have lived on this earth. What he respects is the salvation of your soul. And if you will believe and accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the only mediating thing between you and a holy God, then you will be saved. We'll shift now to Shammai. Same result, little different story, but the result is the same. It ends tragically in his death. And this is the part of Scripture that I think the church has basically turned its back upon, because it doesn't want to get down into these kind of details. At least the churches that I've ever been into and looked at, there was always this idea that there was people out there that do this. But it never really came home and never really was brought down to my own heart that these men represent me. They are my brothers in my life on earth. And as always, their death is given unto me as a warning cry to what could potentially happen to me. And the story is given the detail to show, what did they do? Why did they go this way? What action did they do? And it's spiritually, the scripture is trying to spiritually teach their physical act to a spiritual truth. And Shammai was one that cursed David and he threw rocks at David and later on repented for what he had done. But yet we find that Shammai is important to understand. There's still the fact that his life on earth, that no man is saved while he's in the flesh, meaning that his eternal salvation is not secure while he remains in this physical body. So therefore, the threat of losing one's way is still a clear and present danger. I don't care how long you've been a believer or what you've done for the Lord on this earth. You in the human body are subjected, just as Adam and Eve was, to lose the covenant. You are at this moment in time still as frail as you were the day that the Lord called you to truth, because if you go your own way, God must judge you for what you are. The believer is only protected because of his faith in the sacrifice of Christ. For there he is hid in the death of Christ. And when the believer begins to go his own way, he's forsaken the mediating death, and the mediating blood of Jesus Christ has at that point no relevance to him or her because they've gone their own way. Now they stand guilty on all accounts. Now they are wide open and they are fully ready to be consumed by the wrath of God. Such is the need of the preaching of the cross. Such is the need of the believer to continuously understand and know at no point in this thing have I arrived. I'm still desperate. I'm still a sheep that's in need of a shepherd. I'm still frail. I'm still absolutely incompetent. Tomorrow, I do not know what tomorrow will hold. I do not know what will happen tomorrow. I have absolutely no power to do anything right now but simply hope and pray that the Lord continuously show me the cross. Shimei was given basically absolvement for his crime. But there was under one condition. As man is saved and absolved of all sin against him, under one condition. Doesn't matter who the man is, doesn't matter what they have done, they will all be absolved as long as they believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. If they believe in him and his death, they are absolved of all wrongdoing. They have died and there is nothing to be held against their account. The moment they move outside of that covenant, then all bets are off. At that moment in time, they stand as their own mediator. They stand as their own advocate. They stand essentially as their own God. And therefore, the Lord will judge them for everything that they are. Wicked, vile, God-hater, blasphemer, the whole book. The entirety of what they are and wicked against God, they will be judged for. And we have this unbelievable story of what this looks like. It's a very hard spiritual truth to understand, but we have a physical story in the Word of God to help us see what the Lord is talking about here. Shimei is giving under one condition. He builds his house in Jerusalem, and he abides in Jerusalem, and he remains there. And as long as he remains in Jerusalem, he will never face death. He will be at rest. He will be at peace. He will be left alone. And it's physically showing the spiritual truth that he will never face the wrath of God as long as he remains in Jerusalem, which is a type of the believer's faith in the cross. As long as the believer's faith is in the cross, there is no fear of the wrath of God. Now, unfortunately, we being flesh and bone and wicked at that, we see incidents in our lives and we dictate that as the wrath of God. Let me tell you something. The wrath of God is more than just natural disasters. It's more than something being sent to harm you. The wrath of God is the soul thrusted away from him forever into hell. That, when we look at it, when we talk about dying, we're talking about spiritual death. Because the physical death is coming. It is ever going to come quickly. It'll be something that is going to happen around the corner for every one of us. But it's a temporary. It's a temporary fear. It's a temporary pain. It's a temporary conclusion in our life. The spiritual death is infinite, having never to be changed, never to once again be repaired. And if you are thrusted away from the Lord in death, there is no way to restore a covenant back with the Lord. So these stories should matter, and it's not that you within yourself said, oh, I need to start caring. It's simply let the Holy Spirit do his work in you. Let him come and let him show you this. And there's nothing more healthy for a believer than to fear God. For the very fear of the Lord is wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom. It's all predicated. The foundation of wisdom is the fear of God. And everything is built upon that foundation as a believer. Because everything that's known and everything that's learned and precept upon precept begins at the very foundation of fear. That if I do not listen, if I do not heed, if I do not take the warnings of the Word of God, the ultimate result is the wrath of God forever. So when we look at the stories and we look at Shammai, there's some things I want to talk about here. He basically says to him, the day that you goest out, pass over the brook of Kidron, the day you leave Jerusalem, you shall know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Sound familiar? Sounds like the Garden of Adam and Eve. Thy blood shall be upon thy own head. The moment that you decide to go your own way and choose your own path, you shall surely die. That is a promise from God. The moment you stop believing in just faith in what Christ did at the cross, you shall surely die. What the scripture is saying, the moment you begin your own work, on your own path, on your own journey, is the day that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be upon your own head. What he's saying is that right now, you're in kind of this place where you're free, where you're looked at as if you never did anything wrong, as if you never sinned. The moment you leave Jerusalem, Solomon's saying is that the moment that your blood, everything that you've done wrong, it shall fall upon you. And this is exactly what the scripture says to us as believers. Abide at the door. Stay in Jerusalem. Stay there at the cross. And as long as you do so, there is no wrath against you. There is nothing held against your person. There is nothing that there because you are dead. It was as Shammai was hid there in Jerusalem. He was hidden. He was not seen. He was not known as a criminal. He was not known as anybody. He was there. He was like, he disappeared. But the moment he leaves, he crosses the brook. The moment that it's known that he has now left that safe haven of the cross, he is now wide open and available to be consumed by the wrath of God. And Shammai looks sincerely and says, hey, this is a good saying. As he says in 38, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so will I serve. And listen to what he says here in verse 38. It's the same thing that Israel said when the Ten Commandments were brought down. Hey, we can do this. And Shammai says the very words that are going to end them. So will thy servant do. It was as if Shammai's like, okay, I get it, man. No problem. I got it. Israel said the commands. We can do the command. We'll do them. It's the flesh rising up and believing that it can completely satisfy the word of God. Because a true fear of the Lord would have said, wow, there's no way I can do this. There's no way I can remain here. There's no way with the brain that I have and the anxiety that goes on in between my ears, there's no way I can just remain and believe and remain in Jerusalem. You see, what we see in Shammai is we see in ourselves. Oh, yeah, I can do that. Believe. Just believe in Jesus and what he did at the cross. I got it. No problem. I'll do this. Thanks, Solomon. Have a nice day. I thought this was actually going to be hard. We realize the flesh it raises itself up as can say that it can perform and it can do this and it can exactly take care of everything that's been asked. The commandment, the weight of the commandment was lost when the flesh begins to rise and move upon its own strength. the weight of the death sentence begins to fade. And 3 years later, the temptation comes to Shimei. His servants run from him and they cross the river. And whether Shimei forgot, whether who knew what was going on or what was being taught, there seems to be, he had reached this place of complacency where it was as if he didn't believe God really felt that way about him. Or maybe he thought that Solomon had forgot it. But he impulsively goes after his servants and completely disregards the warning. For if he had adhered to the warning, the loss of his servants wouldn't have mattered, because he'd said, well, God gave me those servants, he'll raise up other servants, or he'll bring them back. But because he is now working and operating his own flesh, he believes he has the right to go get those servants. He believes they're truly his servants. You see this possession thing of the flesh, and he believes it's his right, and he has the authority, and he has the power to go retrieve them and bring them back. Now, this is just a natural human thing to do, and this is exactly what Scripture is trying to teach us. The natural human things to do is that which causes the very wrath of God to come upon us. He's saying here that this is you, this is what you're going to do. I mean, this guy made a pretty big boast unto Solomon. He made a promise unto Solomon, and it's 3 years later. Now, we all know a lot can happen in 3 years. And many of us in 3 years have gone from numerous churches and have left churches in a year period. So you can imagine 3 years later how much time that would have been for him to become complacent and hardened to the fear of God. He would have thought after 3 years, it's okay now. I got that in the beginning because they really didn't know who I was. They thought maybe I was on the fence a little bit. You know, I was kind of a rebel back then. But now it's been 3 years. I've dwelt in Jerusalem. I've crossed my T's, dotted my I's. I'm a good guy. Surely I've moved past the wrath of God. This is what's happening in the church of our time. And when I talk to people that are believers and Christians, I always listen to what they have to say. And it's amazing to me as I go back and I read these scriptures that I find the heartbeat. There's this peace and safety of today. There's really no fear of God anymore. There's really this concept of this still, this entis deity that would care not at what a human being did in 80, 60, 70 years of their life. But he would look through a righteous gaze, and the moment that he found them without faith and the sacrifice of his own son, the moment that this righteous gaze would view and see that they disregarded faith and the sacrifice, that they would be whisked away into eternal suffering. This concept is so taboo today in the church. It's so taboo in the world. And it's not that the preaching of fear gets you to believe. It's just simply the preaching that the fear must exist. Because I can get up and scream at everybody about that they're going the wrong way. It's not going to matter because it's not up to me. It's not my style. It's not what I say or how I say it. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings the fear. The Holy Spirit brings that to the individual. And it's not a crushing thing. It's not like, oh my God, I'm scared. It's oh yes. It's still him in what he did at the cross. And we come back to the stories to remind us again and again what's really going on inside of us, because we don't know. And we see that the Shimei is, look, man, this is just a guy who wouldn't. This story is so just mundane and common that who wouldn't go get their servants? But it, in its natural state, it is teaching the spiritual truth. That the moment you think it's you're empowered to leave, you go. The moment you think that the wrath of God is not really, wouldn't really be casted against you because of what you've done, I think that Shimei evaluated the 3 years. And he thought, you know, he's probably forgot about it. No, God doesn't forget. His righteous demands must be met, or the consequences are dropped. The gavel falls. He is no respecter of persons. So somewhere in that 3 year period, Shimei got to the point where either he completely forgot about it and he was just completely ignorant, which I don't believe is true. I believe that he'd gotten to the point where he didn't think that he still was under the same scrutiny as the first day. And I don't think the church really thinks that they're under the scrutiny of God right now. I don't think they really truly believe that the Lord would cast them away, because their doctrine doesn't tell their people to just simply put faith in the cross. And it's sad, because these stories are everywhere within the Word of God. I mean, this is one chapter that depicts two people of being killed and cut down for their religious, for their actions, for trusting in the work of their own hands. And all this, as the last chapter of the chapter says, the moment you see what Dave, the questions before I get there, the David's that are Solomon saying back to Shimei, is I believe these are questions that the Lord says to every one of us right now. I mean, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord and protest unto thee, saying, know for certain the day you goest out and walkest abroad, that thou shalt surely die? This is what I'm talking about. This is saying, did you not understand? How were you saved? How did you come into the kingdom of God? And if you give me any kind of physical answer, because you were put underwater or something, some other hooey-fooey like that, no. You were brought in because you believed in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You believed that He saved you and washed you of your sin. Period. And that since that day, you've been a Shimei the whole time. That concept of, was it really that? I don't know. Or is he really against me? I mean, I've done a lot of good things for people down here. I've been a good father. I share now and then. It does not matter. Shimei could have been the greatest citizen, public figure the world had ever known in those 3 years. He could have done amazing humanitarian efforts in 3 years. And guess what? It wouldn't have mattered. The covenant was not established upon what Shimei did in those 3 years. This is so beautiful. The covenant was established the moment Shimei would live, as long as he remained. The moment he left, death would surely fall upon him. His blood's on his head. I mean, this is so pure of a story. Just understand faith. You're free. You live. You're saved as long as your faith's in the cross. The moment you disregard it and leave, your blood is on your own hands. Welcome to wrath. Shimei could have been a drunkard at the bar. He could have been a stumbling drunk, and it wouldn't have mattered as long as he remained in Jerusalem. There was no criteria about his physical life inside those 3 years. The covenant was established the moment you leave. The moment you've set foot on the other side of that brook, the blood is on your own hands. And we have churches that are so dictated and so filled with the heresy of what people do in their lives. They're so filled with their sick, worthless testimonies of what God's done in their physical life. And you got stories in the Word of God that show us that what Shimei did in those 3 years meant nothing. All it said, and it came to pass. Sound familiar? This is exactly what it said to Cain. In the passing of time. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 years, this is what the guy is killed for. His servants leave, and he goes after him and gets him and brings him back. he disregards the covenant that was established. Solomon represents Christ. That which was established, yes, you're a wicked, wicked sinner. But if you remain at the cross and believe therein, you will live. I mean, it's so beautiful. Both these stories are so beautiful. Especially to one like myself that has such difficulty understanding faith. And to come back and to read these stories and see it in such clarity is so beautiful to me, because I'll just keep saying it again and again and again. The covenant was established on the work of someone other than Shammai. What Shammai brought to the table was that deserved death. He was given liberty from that by one premise, that he remained in Jerusalem. So his actions of what he did as a physical man, that which he said, that which he did, were not brought to the table, because it was always established that Shammai was already guilty and deserved death. That's exactly the same as you. So that's already been established. So you were given absolvement from the very thing that you should be destroyed for. You're given absolvement for under one premise, that you will believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He would be your mediator. He would be your advocate. God would see him and not see you, and you'd be hid. And now we have this life to live. We have this time upon earth because gloriously saved. We're not there yet. We're not in heaven. Now we have to go through this probation, not really probation, this pilgrimage, if you will, of time. And if Shammai in 3 years disregarded the covenant and had no respect unto what was said, in 3 years, what do you think you're going to do in the rest of your life on earth? How do you think you're going to be any different than Shammai? Well, I'll just go ahead and say it. I don't expect myself to do anything other than what this man did. In fact, I don't know any other way than what this man did. But the one thing I do know is the story was for my benefit, and somebody wants me to be saved forever. I believe that the Lord wants me to get to heaven, and I believe He alone has the power to do it. And I believe that His Word of God, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, not everyone will make it. The scripture just says that. A remnant shall be saved. But I don't care who you are right now. I don't care what you've done right now. Nothing of that ever was part of the covenant with God. The question is right now, will you believe? And if you say, yes, I'll believe in the sacrifice of Christ, and you may not know why, but you feel it in your heart and you believe, then my friends, you are saved. Now, does that salvation set in stone? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's a fight ahead. The next day, it's the same thing over and over again. But this isn't something, a fight that we should be afraid of. We should be thankful that we recognize and see the fight. Because the first thing you got to understand to win a fight is you got to know you're in one. And once the scripture opens your eyes and you see that you're in the fight, then you see that that which is against you is yourself. And that's one monster that you haven't been, you will never be able to beat. And so what is the Lord asking us to do right now? What He's always done. Rest and believe. You see, we need to stay in Jerusalem, but we've got itching feet. We got dancing feet. We want to go. We want to move. We're people on the move. We've got to go. And the Lord is saying, no, you need to just rest in Jerusalem. It's all spiritual. It's all about just simple faith in the cross of Christ. This is all that these scriptures revealing unto us, is once again coming back to the simplicity of saying, let us believe again. And not defending ourselves as, oh, I've always believed, or, oh, yeah, I that's what I believe every day. No, it's not a defense. And the moment you find yourself defending this is the moment you need some serious help. This is about recognizing and understanding one more time. This is exactly the reason why if you looked at the tabernacle in itself, the reason Israel had to continuously come back to it. Well, if I did it one time, don't I get it? Don't I know it? Aren't I saved? No, it's not. This was a continuous thing. And faith in the cross is a continuous thing. And one more time, the Holy Spirit has graciously given us the moment, the platform to preach the cross of Christ to whoever will hear and whoever will listen. And you know what? I'm not afraid that I know the Lord is going to get this to people. I know it. I know people will hear it. People I'll never meet, people I'll never know. And I know that the moment that this spineless husk of a man is either put away or falls away, and if I go the road of Shammai and I go the road of Joab, and I'll say this all the time, the moment you hear me tell you something other than faith in the Christ, the cross, is the day you stop listening to me. Is the day that you stop and the day you ask the Lord to raise up another voice. I mean that. I can't tell you how important that is. Is the moment that I ask you to do a religious act to stay joined with the Lord of glory is the day I've become an imposter. Is the day that I need to be cut down, because at that point in time I offer nothing to nobody. And I want you to understand as we end here, I just ask to go back, read these stories and read them with the mindset, is this guy really right? Because there's a lot of commentary out there. There's a lot of church, and you read a lot of verses. There's endless things online. But when the Word of God, I believe, is properly taught through the anointing of the Holy Spirit, I believe the stories become warnings against the people of God. I believe they become prophetic things that the people of God are going to see in their day. And I believe both Joab and Shammai represented Israel, a nation and a group of people that would die upon they would stay at the altar, and they would die at the physical altar, though rejecting the sacrifice of Christ. I believe that they were people that wandered away, that they were to remain there, and they left their first love, and they left the cross of Christ. And I believe the church has fulfilled the exact same path as Israel. And I believe the apostasy is here upon us, and it's been upon us for thousands of years. And I believe it's time that the people of God take a really close look at where they're at and what they believe in. And what you're going to find is these stories are going to come to light. And what you'll find is these stories will become like stones, precious stones beginning to glow, because they represent something that really is, we don't really want to talk about, which is really who we really are. And I believe there is going to be a strong, healthy fear the Lord will raise in this time, in these last days. I believe people will begin to once again, wisdom, the foundation of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord, would be established. And it's not a fear of I got to do right, I got to do wrong. It's just a simple fear that it has to be the sacrifice of Christ. And if I'm leaving that, then I can put my name, erase Shammai's name, and write my own. And it is so beautiful and so humbling and so pure when you see the revelation of what these men are and you see yourself. And you go, you know what? There's a lot of noise going on about Jesus in these days. But it all comes back to, do I accept his sacrifice in that alone? Have I added? Have I replaced it with my own work? This is the beauty, the questions of the Holy Spirit beginning as our hearts are laid bare before us, that we recognize once more time how desperate we are. And it's a simple thing that we need to simply ask God to show us again. And there's nothing more beautiful than once again asking the Lord, would you just show me the cross again? Would you teach it to me again? And I really don't say again. That means that we once knew it. It just simply means, would you just show it to me? Because I never, ever got it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, we praise you so much, and we thank you for today and for this time in your word. Lord, I just ask that you continue to teach your people, continue to show your sheep. We're safe there in the cross. It's here what Jesus did there. And in his death, we find our life. Lord, we find our safety and we find heaven. Lord, I just ask that the day we leave, the day we think, the moment we conjure another way, you'd come with swiftness, Lord, and show us the wrong. You'd chastise us, Lord, with an everlasting love. For, Lord, you know what is at stake. You know the price of the soul. We don't. You know what hell is like, Lord. You know what's there. You know what happens to those that don't believe you and don't accept you. Lord, we don't. Lord, would you show us one more time, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.